1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, and then we're also going to look at a verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we find one of the clearest statements that we believe we have on which to base the Christian practice of ordination. An act of acknowledging the call of God on a man's life as he enters the gospel ministry. This family has presented a great challenge to me as a preacher. I have preached so many ordination sermons for these folks that I have been challenged to study the subject further. And so tonight I want to preach on ordination as we think together about what we have done and why and where we find it in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," or the elders is what that means. And then if you would, turn just a page or so, perhaps a couple, over to the right to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul says again, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Father, thank you tonight for these truths about the ordination of Timothy that Paul writes of. And Lord, help us to realize that the ceremony which we held tonight is not truly the ordination, but the acknowledgement of the ordination. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause us this evening to realize that as we seek to acknowledge your order and your call and your ministry in Nathan's life, that we will be reminded of the fact that you call all of us into some kind of ministry. And that the call to preach is a call to lead. But the command to preach is a commission from God to every single believer. We thank you tonight for the testimony of this young man and for his wife and for their families. And Lord, I pray that you would help me now to be a blessing to them and to every person here, that there might be conviction about the responsibility to live this life as a ministry of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a great body of literature on the subject of ordination. I suppose a person could dedicate himself to that study and spend many, many years reading all that's been written. But sadly, the literature on the subject of ordination is a historical record of the perversity, really, of the Roman Catholic view of ordination as a sacrament. So much has been written on the fact that ordination to clerical orders, as it's called, actually bestows upon a man grace from God. And many people would take these verses that we've read as our text this evening and suggest from those verses that these men in the ministry are actually conferring the gifts or actually conferring the grace of God upon the person who comes to be ordained. But that's not really what the Bible teaches at all. It's God who calls the man into the ministry. It's God who gifts the man in the ministry. And this activity that we are involved in, where we lay hands on the man, is a transfer of acknowledgement, not really a transfer of authority at all. The complex system of ordination that you read about in much of what's been written comes from the spurious book, The Constitution of the Holy Apostles. It was claimed to have been written by the 12 apostles and, of course, Paul. And in there, those liturgical churches or those groups that believe either in an apostolic successionism, where from the time of the apostles they ordain men who ordain men who ordain men and so on, and that the authority comes from the apostles rather than from Christ himself, they base this on a misunderstanding of some verses in the Gospel of John. And if you would please turn to John chapter 20 and let's read those two verses there. Now, certainly not my intention this evening to be offensive to any person, or it's not my desire to spend the time that we have together this evening merely pointing out the error of another religious system. But it's so important for us to understand the difference between what we did here this evening and what many churches do when they ordain a man to the ministry. In John chapter 20 and verse 22, the Lord is speaking to his apostles at the time of after his resurrection. And when he had said this, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." And on the basis of those two verses, it is supposed, and has been by the Roman Church for centuries, that a man is ordained into a ministry of actually forgiving sins on God's behalf. And of course, the Bible teaches no such thing. What's being talked about here, of course, is the same thing that we read in Matthew chapter 18. "Whatsoever things ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And if you look at the grammar there and the tense of the words, it would say, "Whatsoever things shall be bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven." So in other words, we represent the Lord and we work for the Lord. We do not bind the Lord by the things that we do and say. And that's why it's so important for a man in the ministry to make sure he is saying what God has said in His Word, because that's where His authority comes from. And the power that we communicate to people is inherent in the Word itself. And as we open this Scripture, we give there the truth that will change people's lives. But claiming these verses as its foundation and the priesthood as its fruit, the apostolic succession idea authorizes men to offer the sacrifice of Christ in communion and to remit sins. In fact, these spurious documents, which are called the Constitutions of the Holy Apostles, actually call for anathema or condemnation on a man who brings any of this into question. Well, I am certainly not hesitant nor afraid tonight to point out two statements from those canons and declare them complete fabrications and falsehoods. Canon 1 says, "If anyone shall say that there is not in the New Testament a visible and eternal priesthood, or that there is not any power of consecrating and offering the true body and blood of the Lord, and of remitting and retaining sin, but only an office and bare ministry of preaching the gospel, or that those who do not preach are not priests at all, let him be anathema." Well, that doesn't make it so. Canon 3 of that document says, "If anyone shall say that the sacrifice of the Mass is only a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, or that it is a bare commemoration of the sacrifice offered on the cross, but not a propitiatory sacrifice, or that it avails him only that receiveth, and that it ought not to be offered for the living and the dead for sins, punishments, satisfactions, and other necessities, let him be anathema." Nathan, your ministry is a ministry of proclaiming the living Word of God, to bring new life into the hearts of people, to celebrate the ordinance, not the sacrament, of the Lord's table as a memorial of the shed blood and broken body of the Lord offered once for our sins. And our responsibility is not one of bare preaching, but of bold preaching of the truths of the Word of God. And my young colleague in the ministry, with this in your hands, you can stand and say the truth in the face of that kind of heresy, regardless of who believes it. And you can proclaim truth compassionately and tenderly, and it will change the lives of people. And you don't build your ministry on the traditions of the church. You do tonight come with the heritage of a godly family and a wonderful calling. But God gave you your call, and God gave you your commission, and God gave you your gifts, and God gave you His Word and a voice to speak it. And you can go out boldly knowing that you don't have to ask men what they think. You can tell men what God said, and that will change their lives. And that's a wonderful, wonderful calling indeed. Now, I believe that whole heresy began in an attempt to connect the Old Testament priesthood to the New Testament church. Ordination comes from the Latin word, which means to set in order. We get our word ordination directly from the Latin, and it's really a transliteration. But the concept of ordination or ordaining or setting in order or making a ruler and all these other ways it's translated is actually a translation of nearly 35 different words. There are some 21 different Hebrew words, I think about 11 Greek words, and even 3 Latin words that we find when we're talking about ordination. And the English word has many different meanings in the various contexts in which we find it. But one thing is clear, as we study the Bible. And that's where we must always turn to find out what God has to say on a matter. Not just to history and all the encyclopedias and those kinds of things, but to God's Word. The one thing that is clear is that ordination does not bestow gifts. It acknowledges them. The ordination ceremony that we have tonight, that we have conducted tonight, is an acknowledgement that we, as men in the ministry, have observed in this young man that he has what he needs to go serve God in this office. And we believe that's true. And those of you who know him and who have seen him and who have watched him, seen his character and his demeanor and his faithfulness and his tenderness, and yet his boldness with the Word, believe that also. And what a wonderful encouragement that is to us, to see that God is still raising up young men into the ministry. I don't suppose there is any more thrilling experience that a pastor, and I'm sure you men in the ministry who are related to Nathan, who've known him since he was a child, would experience this as well. But no greater experience that a pastor can have than to see someone grow up from childhood and give his life to God and go and serve the Lord, wherever that is. And as Brother John sang this evening, wherever you want me to go, I'm there. Boy, that's a great blessing. And to see that in your life encourages me. Two things tonight. First, the Old Testament lays the foundation for ordination. And secondly, the New Testament provides the examples of ordination. And this service that we have tonight is a wonderful blessing for all of us. And every time we get together for an ordination council, and then for a service in which a young man is ordained, or a couple is commissioned to missionary service, we are remembering these truths. We've read in our text tonight in 1 Timothy chapter 4, probably the clearest example that we have to tell us that Paul and others in the New Testament era did what we did tonight. Now, we don't know how they did it. We don't know if they had an ordination certificate or whether they gave the wife some flowers or any of those kinds of things. And those are just customs that we have because they are an expression of our love for this couple. And we don't have chapter and verse to tell us to do those kinds of things. But there is an indication in the New Testament that there was a prayer for the candidate, the laying on of hands. And if you'll look again at the text that we read and see some of what it says, then we'll begin to get the context and try to understand what it means. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, Timothy is told to neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. And that does not mean that the gift for the ministry was given to him at that time, but the gift of the ministry was acknowledged at that time. In other words, don't neglect the gift of the ministry, which was confirmed to you in our presence, and we acknowledge that it came from God, is what he's saying, by the prophecy or the foretelling of God's word. What God had said, they confirmed. The New Testament prophet is not a foreteller of the future. He is a foreteller of the truth. And so, the prophecy here was, Timothy, we believe God's called you into the ministry. And they acknowledged it by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And that doesn't mean that Timothy was a Presbyterian. It means that these elders, the men who were the leaders of the church, or those who were already in the ministry, acknowledged that on behalf of the rest of the church. And the idea that we have here is not that only those who are bishops or elders can ordain others. No, we represent the church. That's why we have the vote. And we say it's the motion of the council that we ordain this young man. And then we take a second and the church votes. Yes, we agree. We believe he's ready. We believe he's prepared. We believe he's called and gifted by God. And so it's really the ministry of the church that we represent when we lay hands on our brother in this way. And then, of course, we know that in Timothy's case, Paul himself was present at his ordination. Maybe he was the chairman of the ordination council. I don't know. But he said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." So when Timothy was ordained to the gospel ministry, Paul himself was present. And that gives us a New Testament understanding. But you know, as we go back to the Old Testament, we can find an example as well. Now, Christian ordination is not Jewish. These ordinations of priests and of the Levites, in the priest's case, by the anointing with oil, and in the Levite's case, with the washing with water, those were not the ordinations that prefigure the ordination of the New Testament. I believe we find the example of ordination in Numbers chapter 27. And it's a wonderful story when we see Moses ordaining Joshua to take his place as the leader of the people of Israel. You know, it was a great day when someone taught me that if you really want to know what a pastor's heart is all about, you need to study the life of Moses. I always thought that if you wanted to understand a pastor's heart, you should study Paul. But Paul, of course, even though he did pastor churches and was a church planner, was a great missionary. If you want to see the heart of a pastor, Moses is a wonderful study, because Moses spent his life with that congregation. And when they disobeyed, he suffered the consequences with them. And what a wonderful testimony he had. In Numbers chapter 27, beginning in verse 15. Now, it's a very simple, and boy, there's an outline here. I'll have to come back to that the next time we have an ordination, maybe. But in Numbers 27:15, it says, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd." And then, following Moses' prayer, there is God's call. It's a wonderful truth that we should pray for God to call men into the ministry. Pray that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." Does that remind you of a New Testament passage? Here's a man that's filled with the Spirit. Use him. Reminds us of Acts chapter 6, doesn't it? "And set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." That sounds a lot like a New Testament Baptist ordination to me. I mean, he prayed, "God, send us a man that we can put over the congregation." And the Lord said, "Here's a man. He has the Spirit of God. You take him and you put him in that position." So following Moses' prayer was God's call, and it was all based on his own testimony of obedience. Moses didn't have to say to the people of Israel, "Let me introduce a young man to you named Joshua." They already knew who Joshua was. You can give me two names, I'm sure, tonight, those of Joshua and Caleb. But if I were to ask you to name one of the other 10 spies that went into the land of Canaan and brought back their evil report, I wonder if there'd be anybody in this room who, without looking it up, could name one of those men. I couldn't do it without looking their names up. Oh, I know Joshua and Caleb. They came back and told the truth. And even though the people didn't believe it and had to wander in the wilderness for another 40 years, Joshua and Caleb were faithful, and they entered into the promised land. And Joshua led the people, and Caleb, though he was an old man at that time, still had a vision for what God could do, and he prayed, "Give me this mountain." Now, those faithful brothers there are the kind of men that come to leadership. Those who are faithful in the battles, those who are faithful to uphold the hands of Moses when they were in the battle, those men who are doing the job. Now, Aaron and Hur and the others, of course, were leaders as well. But Joshua led that fight and was a great general. And now he's become the leader of this nation. And his ordination is a wonderful, wonderful prefiguring of Jewish leadership throughout the Old Testament. But Moses, the pastor in this case, laid his hands on these people and ordained him before the priests. Now, remember, the priests were representatives of Christ. So we come tonight in the presence of Christ, who we believe has given the call, and in the presence of the congregation, and give this charge that you follow in the footsteps of great men who have served God faithfully throughout their lives. So we do have some Old Testament examples. And all these things, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, happen to them for our example. And I believe that's a wonderful example of the way ordination should be in the New Testament church. But the New Testament church does provide for us examples. And the first example of ordination is something that we'll be doing again, Lord willing, here in about a month, when we ordain some new deacons. We're in that time of year when we're talking to various men that you have nominated about their willingness to serve as deacons. And those who have not been ordained as deacons, if they choose to serve and make themselves available in this way, we will ordain as deacons. And the very first ordination that we read about in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 6, where we read of the ordination of those deacons. And by the way, Brother Perry and some others and I are working together to enhance the ministry of our deacons. And one of the things that we want to do is reduce the amount of responsibility that our deacons have in the deacon caring ministry so that they don't have quite so much to do with the care of the families, but can get involved in other leadership areas of our ministry and give themselves to their service on committees and that sort of thing. So we need to have more deacons than we have had in the past. We'd like to elect up to maybe, I guess, 16 men this year so we can have a total of 32 deacons. Now, in order to do that, we've got to have men who are willing to serve. And I want you to very prayerfully consider, if Brother Perry or I contact you and tell you that you've been nominated and would you be willing to serve, please don't come with preconceived notions. Because one of the things that we want to do is get some input from you about how we can enhance and improve the service that the deacons render here to our ministry. We want you to help us. But I think you'll find some of the things that we're talking about to be very fulfilling for you, because the Bible does clearly say that if a man uses the office of a deacon well, he purchases to himself a good degree and great boldness in the faith in Christ Jesus. But here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, we see the selection and that ordination. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, those Christians who had been saved as Gentiles and those Christians who had been saved as Jewish people were having conflict with each other because those who seriously had needs were not being met because the apostles were so busy with the word ministry of the Word of God and prayer. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." We know there's a need, but our ministry of preaching the Word cannot be neglected. "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." In other words, you decide who you believe is a Spirit-filled, godly servant of the Lord, and we will ordain them, or appoint them, same word, into this ministry. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. They ordained them. And so there's the first ordination, the acknowledgement. They're going to give some of their honor or some of their authority to these men and say, "Now you men take care of this aspect of the ministry so that we can take care of our responsibilities in the ministry." Very much like what Moses did with Joshua. Well, Christ himself chose some men to help him, but he didn't ordain those men. Christ and Christians appointed men to leadership. The disciples were chosen and commissioned differently than the deacons and the pastors or elders of the New Testament church were. You may recall back here in Mark chapter 3 and verse 14, when it's speaking of those that the Lord called, very interesting verse of Scripture, it says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach." Did you get the order, Brother Nathan? He ordained 12 first, that they might be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. Nobody sent forth to preach who is not first spending time with the Lord. And so he ordained them. Now, we as far as we know, he didn't touch them. He didn't lay hands on them. Now, the Lord did that a lot. He touched people when he healed them, touched their eyes and put his fingers in their ears, and touched them as he raised them from the dead. But we have no statement in the Scripture that he actually touched any of these men that he ordained to the ministry. He did breathe on them, as we saw in John chapter 20, but it was not a matter of laying on of hands. He called them in the same way he called not the Old Testament priests, but the Old Testament prophets. Now, the priests, of course, were a picture of Christ, but the prophets, of course, were a picture of preachers in all ages. He called the preachers, and he sent them forth with a message. Nobody commissioned them. Nobody ordained them. People either believed them or they didn't. They usually persecuted them. They didn't have much respect often for what they said. And all these messengers he sent in among them, they resisted them and hindered them so much till finally the Bible tells us there was no remedy for those people because they wouldn't listen to God's preachers. But when Christ ordained his disciples, he commissioned them the same way he had commissioned the prophets in the Old Testament. But deacons were chosen and commissioned by the church, which of course is Christ's body, in the same way that Christ chose his leaders. The church chooses leaders today. And Christ and churches both participate in this call to leadership. Now, it's always Christ who calls men into the ministry. We read in John chapter 15 and verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." The Lord makes it clear that when he wants someone in the ministry, he does the calling. And Paul, even though he was ordained, made that same clear statement about his own call to the ministry. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." And lest you think he was talking about what the disciples did in Antioch, he said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Paul said, "God called me to preach. God put me in the ministry. God gave me my message. My accountability, of course, is ultimately to him." But churches do confirm men in the ministry, even as they confirmed Paul. And though Paul made a declaration that Christ had put him in the ministry and Christ had called him, you will read of his ordination in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Now, he has been serving God for some time. But here in Acts chapter 13, especially in the first three verses, it says to us, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." And did I hear Brother Fields say tonight that it was the Antioch Baptist Church? Amen. All right. Here's the first Antioch Baptist Church. Okay? "They were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and with Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Isn't that interesting? Paul himself, though he was called by God and not by man, submitted to ordination in this local church. Now, that's a great blessing. And, of course, he would later on ordain others. But, you know, these events that we read about here in Acts chapter 13 took place 10 full years after Acts chapter 9 and verse 20. Now, what's happening in Acts 9 and verse 20? Saul, it tells us in verse 19, was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And verse 20 says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." 10 years before his ordination, he was already in the ministry. Now that's the great testimony right there of the balance of what we do. The people that we ordain into the ministry are already in the ministry. We don't put people in the ministry. God does. We acknowledge that they are capable of fulfilling their ministry because of the fruit that we've seen in their lives. I entered the ministry, Brother Nathan, 30 years ago this spring. What a thought. I first preached at Faith Baptist Church 25 years ago this summer. I was called to be its pastor in October of that year and ordained to the gospel ministry in November of the following year. And one of the reasons I accepted the call to be the pastor here is because I knew God had called me to preach. I hadn't yet been ordained, but I wanted to wait. And frankly, I wanted to wait until I got my school bill paid. I wasn't sure what they were going to ask me at my ordination council, and I wanted to make sure I wasn't going to have to say I'm in debt. And so I wanted to get my school bill paid. And then, of course, it was the next year in the spring when my wife and daughter were very severely injured in a house fire, and I didn't want to get ordained until my wife could be home. And so at Thanksgiving, around November of that, I guess it was the fall of 1978, she was able to come home from the hospital for about a week or two, I guess, or 2 weeks, something like that. And so we had an ordination service. And my, what a blessing that was. We went over to the church that I had come from before I came to faith. Our whole congregation came as visitors that night to the other church. And we filled up a whole section, but a little section. But at any rate, it was a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And what happened to me that night was the same thing that's happened to you. I'd been in the ministry because when God saved me, I knew within 2 weeks that God wanted me in the ministry. And no other message was as important as this message. And the Lord gave me the privilege of winning a soul to Christ within 2 weeks of my own salvation. And I knew right then, this is why God has put me on this earth, is to give this message to other people. Now, Nathan, you've been doing that same thing. You've been doing it since you were a very young man. So this is not some change of what you have been doing. It's an acknowledgement that now God is going to give you increasing leadership in the church wherever He places you. And we're honored to be a part of that acknowledgement tonight. Ordination's not a sacrament. It doesn't bestow grace upon the person. I suppose you could say it's a custom. It's something that the church does, a solemn agreement to pray for and support a new minister of the gospel and really to welcome him to this office that God has called him to. It doesn't bestow gifts or grace. It acknowledges them. You say, well, how will I know if God wants me in the ministry? How will I know if God wants me to be a preacher? Well, I suppose you'll just start doing it. And when you just start doing it, and God gives you more and more and more opportunities, one of these days somebody will say, you know, that fellow needs to be in leadership. That fellow needs to be teaching others in such a way that someday other preachers will come out from his preaching. It's God who puts you in the ministry. And when God overwhelms you with the realization of what Jesus Christ has done for you and what he has done for others, I really don't believe it'll be possible for you to keep quiet about it. I think you're going to have to find people to talk to. I'll never forget the time that a group of men came to our little church, which was meeting in a little house that we had moved, or that the former folks had moved from the beach down to a little piece of land in a pine grove there in near the town of Surfside in South Carolina. I was stationed there in the military, and I was attending that church. And a group of fellows came from one of the societies at Bob Jones University. It was Alpha Theta Pi. And there's about 25 or 30 of them, I guess. And they came down. We cut trees and cleaned up brush and got everything all put together. It was a way of helping our ministry. And we had some trees cut down, and we had cutting them up for splitting into some firewood or something. And so there were all these little short logs laying around everywhere. And one of the fellows said, well, what about you now? How'd you get saved? And so I started giving my testimony. And I don't know exactly how it happened. I just realized that I had my testament out, and I was giving the verses of Scripture, and I was telling what God had done for me. And these young preacher boys had gathered those logs around and turned them into pews. And they were sitting in a semicircle, and I was standing giving my testimony. And they were just encouraging me and saying amen. And I realized I was preaching. And they were listening. And I thought, they're the preachers. I'm not the preacher. But I knew God had called me to preach. And I went home that night and I told my wife, honey, I want to be like those guys. I want to be like them. I want to be clean.
I want to be clean in my mind, and I want to be clean in my life, and I want to know the Bible, and I want to love souls, and I want to win souls, and I'm going to that school. That's what I told her. And the rest is history. And Nathan, there are some young men in Africa tonight. And when you go there, they're going to look at you, and they're going to say, I want to be like him. I want to be a man like that. I want to be a clean man. I want to be a man who loves God. I want to be a man who loves his wife. I want to be a man who loves his children. I want to be a man who knows this Bible, and I want to proclaim it to others. That's what Brother Danny saw in your grandfather. And that's why he became your Sunday school teacher. And that's why, by the grace of God, he's here tonight. And that will go on from one generation to another, as long as the Lord tarries. And God will continue to use men like you. And won't it be something, and I don't know what the Lord will do, but it won't surprise me a bit, if one of these days, should the Lord tarry, you'll be sitting here watching your son be ordained, or certainly someone that you've discipled in your ministry. And it'll be an acknowledgement that God has put his hand on a man, as he's put his hand on you. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in the Word of God. And for every one of us here tonight, let's realize that God wants to use all of us as witnesses and proclaimers of His truth as surely as He has and will use Nathan. Get busy in the work of God. You say, well, I'll never be a pastor. No, but you can be a preacher. You can be a witness. You can have a testimony. And you don't know but what someday you may win a preacher to the Lord. My dear friend, Brother Gary, who lives up in Michigan, calls me and writes to me from time to time. And even after all these years, just a humble man who worked all of his life delivering furniture. He was in the right place at the right time when we were in the service together to give me the gospel. And whatever the Lord uses me to do, a portion of it will go on His account. So you might say, well, I'll never be ordained, but you never know who you might reach that someday will be ordained. So let's be faithful. Father, thank you tonight for this occasion. Thank you tonight for this family. Thank you tonight especially for our precious Savior who has called this man into the ministry. Use him. Give him power and boldness. And keep that sweet Christ-like spirit that he has, fanned by the flame of the Holy Spirit in his heart, that he might truly be used of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.